I invite your attention this morning to the book of Philippians for our reading. We're just going to read one verse and talk about the passage in context as we get into the lesson. But what I want to focus on this morning is something that I think we all are interested in and we all deep down inside truly want. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church that he feels so affectionate about, he says these words: "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." This morning, for a few minutes, we want to talk about the subject of peace and what it means to us as individuals and possibly even as a congregation, as a church as a whole, but I think primarily to us as just people. And how important peace is to us. Before we get into this lesson, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. When you talk about the subject of peace, there are a number of different perspectives that you can take about it. You can look at it at the macro level. We've heard a lot in the news this past week about things that are happening on the other side of the globe, specifically with Turkey and Syria, and the move to end hostilities between those warring factions over there, the cry for peace between those two groups of people. And in our parents' generation, the idea of peace often brought to mind the end of the world wars, World War II, and the ceasing of hostilities between the U.S. and Japan, or the U.S. and Germany, the Allied and Axis forces, or maybe the end of the Korean War or Vietnam War. And so when we think of peace, we often, our minds are often drawn to these huge conflicts that occur between nations or groups of nations that eventually cease, and peace is a good thing. Maybe peace can be involved in groups of peoples. Peace within congregations, peace within families, the absence of friction and malice and, again, hostility. Perhaps that's what our minds are drawn to when we talk about this idea of peace. As our brother mentioned in the prayer, we should all strive to live peaceably with all mankind. And the Bible encourages us to do that, to live in such a way where there is not conflict or hatred, discord between us and others. And those are all very important aspects of peace. But really what I want to talk about this morning, mainly focus on, and we'll be talking about a number of different things, is this idea of inner peace and inner tranquility and how critical it is to us as individuals, to our own mental and physiological and emotional health, this idea of this inner peace. You know, we as people, we seek a lot of different things in this life. We look for money, we seek happiness, we seek maybe objects, material things, we seek out relationships, we seek for acceptance, some people seek for power. Some seek for adoration. Some seek knowledge. Some wisdom. But really, I think all of us would be very happy to have contentment and peace in our own lives. It's a wonderful thing to say, "I am at peace." We know the Bible tells us that God Himself is a God of peace. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33 and Romans 16 and verse 20, to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, he encourages them to give themselves over to the God whom we call the God of peace. And this indeed has a number of different applications and meanings. But we know just from these three passages alone, those two in Romans and that one in 1 Thessalonians, as well as many others that describe God in this way, that if we truly seek peace in our lives, we need to seek God. If we want peace in our own individual lives and contentment, God needs to be a part of that. So first of all, what exactly is peace? Where does it come from? How is it obtained? And what will it accomplish? Well, the passage that we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, I think gives us a good idea of how those questions should be answered. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me there. We're going to be reading these passages in Philippians chapter 4. Again, a congregation with whom Paul was so emotionally attached, a congregation, a group of people that he loved so dearly. And we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. And I want us to keep in mind the cultural and environmental issues that were existing at that time. We know that the church in many places was under duress and persecuted, and that there were conflicts that abounded just like today, they abounded back then. Warring factions between various countries and political unrest and all these various things that existed back then still exist today, obviously. Not much has changed, I suppose, with people, except maybe dates and times and technology. But Paul is talking to a congregation of people here that he loves a great deal. They've got a few issues in their congregation, a few to which he alludes here in this fourth chapter. But for the most part, they're doing fairly well. And so he says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." One does not have to expound on this verse to get the idea of what Paul feels about these people. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, even with the best of situations, there are going to be some conflicts that arise from time to time. These two individuals, most likely two women within the congregation who were of influence, apparently had a disagreement between themselves. We don't know what that was about, and there's no reason to speculate. We don't know how long it had gone on or how deeply it had affected the congregation. But whatever the case may be, Paul was aware of it. It had been brought to his attention, and he wanted to shut it down. And so he encourages these two women, whatever your argument, whatever your disagreement may be, work it out between yourselves so that it doesn't fester and cause problems, so that it doesn't spread to other members of the congregation and cause unrest and uncivility between those who should love each other. He says in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Women played an integral role in the congregation of Philippi, in the city of Philippi. In fact, historians tell us that there are many monuments that are erected to women there within that area, Philippi and Macedonia. Women who were considered important, influential among community and in politics and in business. And thus, their presence was important within the congregation as well. And so Paul said, that group of women that has been so critical in the success and the moving forward and the progress of that congregation there, do what needs to be done to assist them. We don't know exactly to whom the Apostle Paul is addressing this particular comment when he uses that term, true yoke fellow. There are some scholars that believe that that word that was translated yoke fellow could also be translated into a proper name. But whatever the case might be, it was someone in whom the Apostle Paul had a tremendous amount of trust and confidence. He knew that this individual, this true yoke fellow, had the tact, had the wisdom, had the ability to be able to speak words that would bring peace and harmony and also encourage others to do the right things in that congregation. And he tells the group there at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You know, we're going to be reading a few passages as we go through this lesson that talk about peace and contentment and joy, sometimes in a context which makes us hard to believe that the things that those folks are experiencing, any joy or peace or happiness can be derived. But yet Paul says, whatever is going on within your congregation, in your area, in your region, I want you to be happy. And listen to what he says in verse 5. And we're going to talk about this specifically here in just a little bit. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He wanted these individuals to conduct themselves and to demonstrate themselves in such a way that those looking on could see that they were truly happy, that they had found that sweet spot in life, that they were not individuals who were prone to swing too far one way or the other, and that each and every day they lived a life that demonstrated that they were truly happy, contented people, at peace among themselves and at peace within themselves. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let those who look at you as a group and as individuals see that you're happy. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes I wonder if we maybe think within ourselves that we have the market on problems, that the monopoly on worry and the monopoly on stress belongs to us and us alone, much of which we often bring upon ourselves. But you know, this is a problem that is common to people anywhere they live, and obviously in any age or generation that they live, is this issue with stress and worry. The Apostle Paul says, I know you've got a lot going on, but be careful for nothing. And I think basically what he is admonishing them is to don't get too worked up. Don't get too worried. Don't get too anxious. Don't be overly stressed about things, because it will bring you down. It will bring you down emotionally. It will bring you down psychologically. It will bring you down physically. And it will bring you down spiritually. I have patients that come into my office on a weekly basis for a variety of things. And I will often talk with them and assess them for some physiological issue that they have. Most of the time it's stuff that's very, very minor. And as I talk with them and as I question them about things, I discover that there's stuff going on in their life that is really putting a lot of pressure on them, and oftentimes is getting the better of them, and is causing them problems beyond that which that minor physiological issue that they've come to me for is causing them problems far beyond that. And maybe taking these small issues that they're dealing with and magnifying them because of the emotional or psychological or mental stress under they are, of which they are under. Stress can really mess a person up. And being anxious about things can cause a tremendous amount of problems. The Apostle Paul would say, don't allow yourself to get caught up into that. Now, that's easy for someone to say, isn't it? That's easy to say, don't get anxious, don't get stressed, don't get worried. We all have different triggers. We all have different ways that we work issues out and resolve things. Paul is not ignoring that, but what Paul is acknowledging that it affects everybody everywhere. And he is encouraging us to put our dependence and trust in God and in each other, and to be patient with ourselves and to be patient with each other. Listen to what he says in verse 7. After he says, let your request be made known unto God, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It is comprehensive. And it is all sufficient. I don't know what particular worries or problems those brothers and sisters may have been encountering back then. But I seriously doubt it was very different than what we deal with today. Because we are basically the same people today that those folks were 2,000 years ago, and the people before them were 2,000 years prior to that. The Apostle Paul says, I understand that you're going to have issues in your life, but you can take strength from each other and take strength from God. He says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So what is peace? Now granted, it can be somewhat subjective at times. When we're talking about internal peace. And I want you to stop and think for just a moment. Remove yourself from this place here, this time, this place. And I want you to go in your own minds to where your place of peace is, your place of comfort is. You know, we all have that one special place, maybe several special places in this world. That when we think about it, it brings a certain calm to us. Maybe for some, it's on the beach. Maybe for some, in the mountains, hiking in the woods. Maybe it's a cup of coffee in the morning on the back porch, just watching the sunrise. Or perhaps late at night, curled up on the couch with a good book. Maybe it's holding a baby as they sleep, and you listen to their breathing. You see, peace can be to a degree very subjective to each individual. And we all have our own special places and our own special times that bring that inner peace to us. But I think the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4, he answers these questions about peace. What it is, where it come from, how it's obtained, and what it will accomplish. Where it comes from, we believe is God and His Word. How it is obtained, he said, all these things keep in your hearts and your minds, and your hearts and minds will be kept through Christ Jesus. And what will it accomplish? He answered that in verse 9. Those things, if you know them and receive them and apply them and retain them, the God of peace will be with you. Now that doesn't mean that hardships and trials aren't going to come our way. That doesn't mean that setbacks won't occur. That means that periods of stress or anxiety or tumult are not going to consume us from time to time in our lives. But what it does mean is that we have a way of escape through God. I do believe that peace indeed can be very internal, even when the environment is in tumult. Think about the story of the apostles over in Acts chapter 16. I won't read it for time's sake. But you remember there in that story when Paul and Silas had been in prison, they had been beaten. The Bible says many stripes were laid upon them, and they were thrown into the deepest and the darkest and the nastiest part of that prison that could ever be. And there they were put in chains and in stocks and behind bars. And what does the Bible say that they did? At midnight, the Bible says that the apostles prayed and they sang praises to God. That was a manifestation, that was a demonstration of that inner peace when they felt, even when the world literally was crumbling around them, they had that inner peace within them. Even when it seems that all hope was lost, even when it seems that every possible factor was against them and there was nothing in their favor, they sang praises and they prayed to God at the midnight hour. Now, even if they had not been released from that prison that night miraculously, which they were, those men, I believe, would have kept that very same attitude, that very same outlook, that very same perception that God was still in their corner. And so you can have peace even when everything around you seems to be going to pieces. I believe also peace can be external. It can be viewed and appreciated from the outside. Just like the apostles demonstrated here in Acts chapter 16, just like we read about there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, when the apostle admonished them to make their moderation known to all men, that it should be something that we as God's people demonstrate. It's not always easy. In fact, it can be kind of a challenge. Some days, and I'm not proud of this, but some days I acknowledge to myself as I am walking into work, if I know I have a particular thing ahead of me, I think to myself, Dan, you're a storm cloud today. And I know that people looking at me will see this look on my face and wonder, what is wrong with that grumpy old man? And why is he walking in that way? I know I have that look on my face, and sometimes I have to check myself before I get to my office so that I don't immediately turn people off just by my look. And sometimes all it takes is just a look. But we should demonstrate, we should manifest, we should show that we have that inner peace, or at least a knowledge that that inner peace can be attained. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this next point because, spoiler alert, is kind of a downer. There are those who seek the opposite of peace. And I never have understood this. I never have understood this mindset. I never have understood what the objective is. I never have understood what's to be accomplished by those who seek the opposite of peace. Those who seem to be bent on conflict. Those who seem to be bent on friction, on frustrating others, of constantly being that one person who is a naysayer about everything. There are those who seem, by their actions and their speech, to constantly want to stir up strife. I wish I had the magic pill to be able to tell you how to address people like that, to be able to deal with people like that. And I'll be the first one to admit, I am the worst in the world about conflict management. I just don't know how to do it. I've read books, I've been to classes, I've read things online, I've had people talk to me about how to manage conflict well, and I am lousy at it. I think it's because I fail to be able to understand and see their perspective. And I fail to be able to understand to see why anyone would want to be that way. If everyone's going to the right, they want to go to the left. If everyone says yes, they want to be the one person to say no. I just don't get it. There are going to be people like that in our lives. And you might, at this very moment, have in your mind who you think those folks are. I hope I'm not on anyone's list to be that naysayer, to be that source of contention, that seed of conflict that arises from time to time. You're going to have people like that in your life. I know I do. And I wish I could tell you how to deal with them in the right way, in the best way. All I can say is don't allow their negative attitude to impact you. Don't allow their negativity and their constant seeking for frustration and discord to draw you in to that. I like to think eventually that when you let things like that just kind of go, that maybe they will take care of themselves. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But there are going to be people like that in your life. I can't help but think the Apostle Paul would draw at least my mind back to verse 6 here, Philippians chapter 4, when he says, don't worry about it. Be careful for nothing. Maybe someday I'll learn better how to deal with people like this. And maybe you already know how. But there are going to be folks like that. They want to constantly stir up strife. And they're not interested in peace. I suppose praying for them is about the best thing that you can do. And please, whatever you do, whatever I do, don't try to answer malicious action with another malicious action. It never works. It may bring a brief period of feeling of satisfaction, but hopefully that will be replaced very quickly by the realization that that's not the right way to handle folks like that. You know, the world's idea of peace is not always the same as the Bible's idea. The places people look for peace, the things that they do to try to obtain peace, the objects that they acquire, it may bring a period of momentary satisfaction, but it doesn't bring true peace or tranquility. And granted, sometimes inner peace can be misleading when one derives comfort from error. And I think about this with all of our friends in the religious world, who've allowed themselves to be misled by false doctrine and false teaching, perhaps have gone off in that direction themselves. When over and over again the Bible brings us back to the Bible, where true peace can be found. Again, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so whatever things are true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous or praiseworthy, that's where peace will come from. And those things, the Apostle Paul says, are things that you have learned, that you've seen demonstrated in me and the other apostles, and that you know are doable. And if you do those things, the God of peace will always be with you. Over in John chapter 16 and verse 33, here Jesus is talking to his apostles on the night that he was betrayed. And before I read this last verse, and before we close, I want to set the context for this passage. They have seen and heard some things over the last couple of hours that are beyond perplexing to them. For some, maybe even downright confusing. They just haven't quite grasped why Jesus would get down on bended knee and wash their feet. They don't quite understand why there was this exchange of words between Jesus and Peter about the need to wash. And they certainly don't understand how Jesus would have called Peter out and said, "This very night you're going to deny me." As Christ has talked to them after the Passover and after the institution of the communion, in which we'll engage here in just a few minutes, he has told them about some things that are going to happen that night that they just don't quite understand why. He has talked to them about the sorrow that they are going to face and the trials they are going to face, the fact that they are going to be outcast. They are going to be persecuted against. And then at the culmination of this discussion, prior to his prayer that night with those men, Jesus says this in John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." I don't know what your situation is today, but if you have not become a part of Christ, and if you've not let him be a part of your life, you can't have true peace. And the world you may feel is resting on your shoulders. And indeed, it may very well be. But in Christ, you can have true peace. And that peace can be obtained through obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've heard the word taught. Why not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess his name before men and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Relinquishing that load that's oppressive and that weighs you down and that burdens you, and allowing Christ to take that load on and giving you peace. It's not going to mean your life is without difficulty. It certainly doesn't mean that your life won't be without challenge and occasional sorrow and hardship. But you can have peace through all of those things in Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.